Welcome to the Gas Street Podcast. Our vision as a church is to be light for the city.
We really hope you enjoy this message.
It is so good to be with you. If we haven't met before, my name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors here. It is so good to be sharing with you this evening. I want to start by telling you a quick story. I don't know if you've ever been in one of those situations where you wish the ground from beneath your feet would literally swallow you whole. Like you'd kind of do anything at all to be not in the situation or the conversation that you're currently in. You'd do anything to be made invisible in that moment because you just wish the ground would swallow you up. Well, this happened to me a while ago. To be honest, it happens to me more than I care to admit. But out of the various stories that I thought I could share, this is the one I'm going to tell you. A while ago, we were on holiday in Singapore, which is a beautiful place. And for context, in Singapore, they love a rule and they love a regulation and they love a law. That's important information to know about the story. And so everything's very ordered. We're going about our day, minding our own business. And we're traveling on the MRT, which is their like underground system. And so we're on this train. And then I hear on the tannoy, this voice come down the tannoy saying, could the passenger who has just pressed the emergency stop button please identify themselves? And I thought, okay, that's strange. But then it came on again. And so I started to look around like, oh, like, what on earth is going on? And as I'm looking around, I notice Boaz, my three-year-old, looking very sheepish. And almost, I didn't even need to ask the question, but I look at him and I say, did you press that red button? And he didn't answer, but I knew it was in his eyes. I could absolutely see. And then while I'm looking at him and looking at the red button, I notice a red sticker above said red button that says, fine for misuse, $2,000. My heart absolutely sank. But I was like, it's okay. We'll just play it cool. We'll like just chill out. It'll be okay. Maybe we'll just like go in a minute. Not one, not two, but three traffic police officers arrived surrounding us saying, who pressed the red button? And I was like, what do we do? And so I'm standing there going, how do I answer their question? And by this point, Boaz is firmly behind me, hiding from the situation. And so I take a moment, I go, okay, what is like the kingdom fatherly response to this moment? Like dig deep, find some courage. And so I pull him from behind me and say, it was him. He did it. He's out of control. Take him away. We can't look after him anymore. I honestly thought that I needed the ground to swallow him up. I did not know what to do. But thankfully, they did not fine us $2,000. Otherwise, we'd still be in Singapore jail, probably trying to pay it off. But I know that I'm not alone in those situations where wishing you weren't there, wishing the ground would swallow you up, wishing you could hide, feeling exposed. I could tell you loads of other stories. I'm sure you could tell me loads of stories too. And it's the story of humanity. Right at the beginning of the Bible, one of the first things that humanity does is hide. We're going to have a look together at Genesis 3. If you've got a Bible with you, you can open it up, but it will come up on the screen. And we pick up the story in Genesis. And God has made the universe. He's made Adam and he's put him in the Garden of Eden. And he said, go for it. Enjoy the garden. You can do whatever you want. Eat from whatever you want. Just don't eat from the tree in the middle, the tree of good and evil. And then God realizes that Adam shouldn't be alone, so he makes Eve his wife and places Eve with him. And they're living their best life, basically. They're in relationship with one another. They're in relationship with God. Everything's great for about 10 seconds. And here's what happens. Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. That's important. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then that both of their eyes were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden at the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called out to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman that you put me here with, she gave me some fruit and I ate it." And then the Lord said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent, he deceived me, so I ate it." So there we have it. Eve makes a mistake. Okay, a pretty big one. Adam makes a mistake, follows her lead. But then shame enters in and they make an even bigger mistake. They hide. They hide from God, they hide from themselves, and they hide from each other. Hide from God, and he goes, "Where are you?" You can almost feel the heartbreak in God's heart as he cries out for his children that have hidden from him. But I wonder how often we too can relate. We might not have literally eaten from the tree of good and evil, but we all have our apples. We all feel and experience shame for a number of reasons. We all make mistakes. We all have sin in our lives. We all do things we regret. We all feel insecure at times. We all have parts of us that we don't like, that we wish were different. We all carry burdens. We all carry pain and hurt. We all carry worries and concerns. And when we feel these things, when we feel this sense of unworthiness or inferiority, which is shame, it's what we feel when we feel these things. And Brené Brown, who's a kind of expert on shame, she defines shame as the fear of disconnection, which is important because when we feel these things, when we feel shame, we think there's something about me which if others knew or understood, then I wouldn't be worthy of connection. And so when we feel this way, when we have worries, anxiety, concern, things that burden us, pains that hurt us, fears or brokenness, we make fig leaves, we hide. We hide because we're afraid that we'll be rejected. We hide because we feel inferior. We hide because we're worried that we'll look weak. Or we hide because we think that we'll be judged. And so when someone asks you, "How are you?" "I'm good, thanks," just pops out without you even thinking about it. Or you walk into a room with a big smile on your face when moments before you've been crying in the car or plucking up the courage to walk through the door. Or you write a text and rewrite it, omitting half the details that you daren't actually say. Or you quickly change the topic of conversation to deflect away from you. Or you're in your gastric community and it's time to pray for one another and you know there's something weighing on you that you'd love prayer for, but you daren't share, so you just stay quiet. Or we invite you forward for ministry on a Sunday and you know that God's speaking to you, but you daren't go forward for what people might think of you, so you stay sat in your seat. We all do it. We all walk around our life covering part of ourselves because we long to be known, but we're terrified of being seen. Our souls long for community, for relationship, and for connection, but too often it just stops at this surface level because in reality, we're terrified of being truly, deeply seen, and so we hide. It's been happening since the beginning of time. Adam and Eve did it. I do it. You do it. We all do it. Hiding has been our instinct since the beginning of time, but it's also been our undoing. Why? Because when we hide, only one question is left. Where are you? That question that God cried out in the garden looking for Adam and Eve, where are you? That same haunting question that God cried out is so often cried out in our everyday lives and relationships. We're in the middle of a teaching series called Real Relationships, looking at what it looks like to foster healthy, kingdom-growing, godly relationships with all the people we encounter with our church family, in our romantic relationships, with our colleagues, with our co-workers, with people that we study with, across the whole board. And we can't be real with one another if we're hiding part of ourselves. And one of our values as a community is to be real, to be authentic in every way. But we can't be authentic in every way if part of us is hidden. And let's be honest, we've all been in those conversations or relationships where you find yourself asking of the other person, where are you? You're sitting in a conversation with someone and you know that they're carrying some deep hurt or deep burden, but they just seem hell-bent on not actually opening up about it and just keeping it hidden. Or you find out about a major life event that someone has just been through after it happens. Or maybe someone opens up to you about some major crippling anxiety or sin that's been weighing on them for years and years, and they've only just decided to talk to you about it. But here's the thing. When we hide ourselves, we can't only hide part of ourselves. If there's part of you in your life that you hold back because you're worried about what we'll think about you, then they don't really know you at all. If no one really knows the real me, all of me, then they can't love all of me. They can only love the mask that I present to them. And you know, for me, for years, kind of growing up all through my teens and early 20s, I was carrying stuff from like my childhood, from my upbringing, that meant that I was weighed down with shame, with insecurity, with fear, with anxiety, and actually quite a lot of self-hatred. And I didn't talk to a single person about any of those feelings until I was 29. And the problem with this is that I spent most of my life feeling incredibly lonely because there were parts of me that not a single person knew about. And the irony here is that not feeling fully known only ever increases the sense of shame that we feel. Because we're made to be in community, we're made for significant relationships, but when we hide part of ourselves, we're only left feeling isolated and lonely. And if we keep things hidden from our friends and from our family, then the chances are that it doesn't stop there. The chances are that our friends, our family, our community are not the only ones left asking that haunting question, where are you? It's likely that we're not also bringing those things before God, asking him, leaving him asking the same question. You show me someone who's hiding something from those they're in deep community with, and I can probably also show you someone who's hiding those same things from God. Adam and Eve did it, I do it, we all do it. It's our instinctive response that when we feel shame to hide it from God. And let me be clear, I am not having a go. Like, I really understand, I'm not here to condemn, I totally get it, I did it for years myself. Because of course we struggle to bring these things before God. Because he's holy and perfect and blameless and amazing, and we are so far removed from all of that, that of course it's our natural instinct to worry about bringing those things before him. And just to push this example a little bit further, for anyone in the room who, there will be people here going, I think I'm pretty good with God, I think I talk to him about everything in my life. A couple of examples. So saying sorry for sin, repenting of things, sin in your life before God, is not the same as talking to God about why you sin in the first place. Or coming to God and asking him, pleading him to financially provide for a situation is not the same as coming to God and talking to him about why you're fearful that you won't have enough to begin with. And I probably don't have to remind you, Psalm 139 says, you have searched me and you know me. He already knows. He's just waiting for you to come and talk to him about it, asking that question, where are you? But when we hide from ourselves and we hide from God, they aren't the only ones left asking that question, where are you? We're left asking it of ourselves. Where am I? Who am I? Because isolated, lonely, full of shame, carrying burdens alone, not sharing our deepest thoughts and emotions with others is no way to live. And in fact, it is hugely dangerous. If we live covered up, if we hide part of ourselves, covering ourselves with these fig leaves, it is a vicious cycle and only one person wins. 1 Peter 5:18, your enemy, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. John 10:10, the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. The enemy thrives in the hidden places. He feeds on those thoughts and those feelings and emotions that you don't tell anyone. It's in the hiding that the lies of the enemy fester and take root like nothing else. Because when you're isolated and alone, not living in true, meaningful community with others, who can you be sure is there with you? The enemy. And I know this to be true so personally. You sit with those fears and those worries and those anxieties, and the enemy just has free rein to speak lie after lie after lie. But here's what's really interesting about Adam and Eve in this story. Adam, being a man, and I can relate to him, is a bit short-sighted. And so he blames Eve. He just sees what's going on the surface and he says it's her fault. But Eve, being a woman, has a bit more intuition. She understands what's going on and she recognizes that the enemy was at work in the deceit and the lies. And she recognizes that it was the enemy that was causing this problem. And so here's the thing. We all experience shame. We are all broken. We all have worries and concerns. We all mess up. We all make mistakes. And the enemy loves to use those things to disconnect us from one another and from God. What we need to do is recognize that and make a shift. Now, I know I've spent a long time painting a bleak picture. We've covered a lot about shame and like brokenness and all that kind of stuff. But I think it's really important that we recognize the dangers of keeping this stuff bottled up. Because if we don't recognize the danger, then we'll never make the step, which is a big and bold step forward, out of it. But the good news is that we don't have to remain that way. It might be our natural instinct to live covered up, but it is not the way that we were designed to live. Scripture doesn't shame us about wanting to be covered up, about being fearful, about sharing with others. It does make it very clear that it leads to isolation, that it's dangerous, but it does show us that freedom and connection are found in the light. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another and then you will be healed. Healing is found on the other side of opening up. Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens. In other words, you can't do it on your own. We are designed to live uncovered, designed to live in community with others, designed for connection. We are supposed to share our weaknesses. We are supposed to talk about what worries us. We're supposed to confess our sins to one another. It's how we were made. That's how and where we will find life and life in all of its fullness. Not just surviving by hiding, but thriving, living uncovered in community with other people. And we see it modeled beautifully all throughout the Bible. David in the Psalms expresses his pain, his isolation, his anxiety. Job in his sufferings cries out to God. Paul in prison expresses his loneliness and he confesses his weakness. Peter, when he denies Jesus, is led openly to tears in public because of his lack of faith. And then, of course, there's Jesus. God himself, God in the flesh, lived a life uncovered, a life of vulnerability. Let's not forget that God coming to earth in human form, as Philippians put it, he empties himself, becoming human, is one of the most significant acts of humility and vulnerability the world's ever seen. But then Jesus continues to live a life of being vulnerable with his closest friends. Jesus lets people see his emotions. We see him weeping at Lazarus's tomb, troubled in his spirit, even it says. And then he's grieved and he weeps over Jerusalem's lack of faith. Jesus did not suppress his emotions or his feelings. He let people see them and experience them with him. And then he needed his friends, his closest friends, to be a support and a community to him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he expressed his sorrow, anguish even it says, he asked his friends to stay with him. He doesn't ask them to fix it. He doesn't ask them for wisdom. He just wants community. He just says, I need you. And then he expresses his weakness. We see all through the Bible, Jesus growing tired, being weak and being hungry. He was open about all of these things because he knows they're a normal part of life. And then Jesus lived vulnerably socially too. He engaged in relationships with other people where he knew he might be rejected, all for the sake of hoping for some connection and community. And if Jesus modeled openness and vulnerability with his closest friends, then I, for one, think it's good enough for me. And you know, I've got a friend that I've known for a really long time, and we basically live uncovered. Nothing is hidden, nothing is off limits for conversation, and we have these catch-ups from time to time and check in with what's going on with one another. And I was chatting to him one time, quite some time ago now, and he told me, he's married at the time, well, he still is, and he said to me, you know, I'm actually having a bit of an emotional affair with this woman. I've been messaging her, I'm going to go and meet her. I think I'm checking out of my marriage a little bit. And to be honest, in the conversation, he wasn't very remorseful. He was like, this is what I think I'm going to do. This is the way that I think it's going to go. But we live a life of honesty, so I'm just telling you what's going on in my life. And so I was like, well, thanks for sharing with me. You're a bit of an idiot. You shouldn't really do that. You know, I'm going to hold you to account on this. I'm going to challenge you. It's not really the way to live. But I'm going to love you through it, and I'm going to support you, and I'm going to be here for you, and let's do this journey together. And, you know, coincidentally, that was the first step on the road for him to then, a bit later, talk to his wife about it and for them to then have some counselling. And now they're in the best place they've ever been. But it took him first opening up to me for his heart to then catch up, for him to then take some other steps. And then crucially, for them to then invite God into the process, which incidentally was one of the last things, actually, which is often the way. It's crazy, but it is often the way. Which brings me on to the next point, which is being vulnerable with God and how Jesus was also vulnerable with God. Ben, perhaps you want to jump up. We see Jesus be vulnerable with God. In the garden, he cries out for his cup of suffering to be removed. In Mark's account, we actually hear about God asking multiple times. And then, of course, there's the cross. Jesus died the most excruciating, painful, humiliating death the world has ever seen. Designed to humiliate and degrade, there's no greater sign of vulnerability the world has ever seen than God dying on a cross. And yet, even in that moment, Jesus cries out to God and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? But Jesus went through all of that shame, all of that pain, all of that rejection, so that you don't have to. He bore it all. He takes your worries. He takes the shame that you feel. He takes the doubt that you have, the rejection that you're worried of. He took it all and he nailed it to the cross to be left there for good, so that you don't have to be weighed down by it anymore. And he did it so that when you're vulnerable, when you come before God on your knees and you say, God, I just don't know that I can do this anymore. I feel all these things. I feel worried. I feel anxious. I feel weighed down, but I give them to you. When you lift them off yourself and put them at the cross of Jesus, when you live uncovered before God, the amazing thing is that we're not left uncovered, but he covers us with his grace. He covers us with his freedom. He covers us with his liberation and with his love and with his acceptance. And we're made to live like that. And actually, I would go as far as saying that to hide in shame is a rejection of the work and power of the cross. But here's the amazing thing about the work of the cross. We've talked a lot about shame and vulnerability, and I've looked at a lot of Brené Brown's work, and she's brilliant, and you may want to look at it and do a deep dive if you want to go further. There's one thing I don't agree with her on, and it's her definition of vulnerability. Because Brené Brown says vulnerability is this. Vulnerability is telling forward knowing there's no guarantee. But I don't agree with her, because we do have a guarantee. We have a guarantee from the cross that if we live uncovered, exposed, lifting the lid on our shame and our vulnerabilities, then all we will ever be met with is grace and truth and love and acceptance. This is the gospel message. This is the message of the cross, that we can approach his throne boldly, knowing all we will be met with is love. But all we will find is arms open wide, as if he was still on the cross, just waiting to embrace you. And all of that rejection that you might feel worried about receiving is just banished as he wraps his arms around you and says, you are my child and I love you and I will lift it from you. Unlike me on the MRT, who would just throw Boaz under the bus and say, take him, God is a good father and he paid the price. He paid the fine so that you don't have to. He will take the shame. He will take the burden and he will take the worry so that you don't have to feel it anymore. He welcomes you with open arms. If shame says that you're not worthy of connection, then Jesus stands arms wide open saying, where are you? Come here. I want to know it all. But coming back full circle to real relationships, it starts so often in community. And it definitely needs to be in community, even if it doesn't start in community. Our shortcomings, our weaknesses, our brokenness are not the thing that prevent us from being loved. They are the very thing that make us human. The very thing that mean we need connection and relationship and grace in the first place. And not with anyone who will listen. It's not about just telling everyone everything about your life. You need to choose trusted, wise people, your safe circle of people. And if you're in a Gaspeak community, we're going to be looking at that in a bit more detail this week. But it's in the pain of exposing our weakness that paradoxically we become strong. I shared earlier that for years I was living hidden. Stuff about me, not in talking about it with other people, lies festering, growing up. And then I took the step when I was 29 to begin to open up about it. And it was in the sharing of some of this deep stuff within me that I found freedom and liberation. And it's when I found the very acceptance that I was so fearful of not receiving in the first place. And then I found that my church community got around me and they spoke truth and love and acceptance over me, and the lies of the enemy just got quieter and quieter and quieter. And I have only one regret about opening up, and that it's that I didn't do it sooner. I learned this on the journey, that we will never become great in the eyes of other people by proving something or hiding from them. We become great in the eyes of other people when we show them just how weak we are. Can I invite you to stand? Ephesians 5, 11 to 14 says this, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to not mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. Everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. God is calling you to live a life uncovered, to live a life in the light. Some of you, I think, have been like sleepwalking through life, not talking about the deepest stuff going on inside you with others or with God. And he's calling you, asking you to wake up. He's screaming, saying, where are you? Come, talk to me about it. Tell me about it. Whatever your struggle, your doubt, your worry, your fear. And you can do it knowing that you have full confidence in the gospel, that you'll find freedom and hope and joy because of the cross. But it's found on the road of vulnerability. It's found living uncovered. I wonder if you could just imagine for a moment what it could be like if we fully embraced this as a community. If we fully lived uncovered with one another, not held back by our weaknesses, but propelled in the power of God working in and through us in the very struggles that we have. In a moment, we're going to share in communion as a way of coming forward to God. Some of the words right at the start say, lift up your hearts. What a greater way to come to God than to give him our whole heart, everything within us. But before we do that, I'm just going to pose a few questions for you to ponder, and then we'll share in communion. I wonder if there's one thing that you know you need to share with a friend this week that you've been keeping bottled up. Who's that one person in your life that you think you can trust someone? Maybe there's a text that you've been rewriting or writing in your mind that you actually just need to write and press send. Or maybe there's a request that you've been making of someone and actually you need to share the fear behind the request to begin with. But where this week can you show up unpolished, unfiltered, just be met with grace and acceptance?
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure you subscribe so you don't miss out.
If you want to find out more, visit our website, gasstreet.org, or follow us on Instagram at gasstreetchurch.